off. Excuse me. Okay. Okay. 1 Timothy. So I hope you have your Bibles, and we are in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. And by the way, when we finish 1 Timothy, which has just a little bit less than two chapters left, we will go on to 2 Timothy and finish the second letter too. And then after that, we'll decide where we'll go from there. We began chapter 5 last week, and again, if you weren't here, you can certainly pick it up online. We finished this talking about Paul's instruction on how to treat people. And again, just keeping it in context, remind you, this is primarily instruction to pastors. That's the intent of the writing. But certainly it is instruction to all believers. But for those who are privileged to have that role of a spiritual leader in the church, particularly how to treat other people. And he began by talking about, how do you treat other men? He says, the older men, you always treat them with honor, like you would a father. So you don't cross that line of honoring the older men, he would tell us. He said, and the younger men, you treat as brothers. They're your brother in Christ. You walk alongside them and you love them. And my crazy mind always think, he didn't grow up with my brothers, or it'd be a little bit of different interpretation of that. But he means Christian brothers. So he said, for the older ladies, you're to treat them as mothers. You're to honor them as you would your mother, and respond to them in the same way. And for the younger ladies, you're to treat them as your sisters with all purity. You treat them with great honor and respect. God would say to Paul here. Now, we move on to the third verse, and it's a very interesting verse, because clearly, if you've studied in the Bible, whether Old Testament or New Testament, you know that God has a place for widows. God has a heart for widows. Yet, Paul gives some definition here in the church when he talks about the widow. So he begins by saying in verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. So is he saying that you're not supposed to honor all widows? Of course he's saying honor all widows. But he's going to give instruction particularly to those who fit in the category from a biblical perspective of someone who really is a widow. Well, what's he say about that? Well, here's what it said. It says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasures is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. So this little section here speaking about widows, and some translations say honor widows who are widows indeed. What is the definition that he's basically saying for the church body now, beyond just the term honor, but the need for the church body to minister and take care of widows? What would be the definition there? Anybody have an idea? He gives it right here. Mm-hmm. What's he say?
If he had nobody else.
He really is saying, If a widow has nobody else. Now, that can be, if you want to cut that real fine, you can really, I think sometimes you get yourself in trouble, but the intent here is for the family, the natural family, who's also a part of the family of faith, to respond to the needs of all their family members. So if you have a parent who the other one spouse has died, and you're a part of the family of God, you are the primary person that's supposed to take care of the needs of your parent, okay, of the widow. Now, you cannot, though it's the right thing to do for that to happen all the time, that's in every situation, you cannot really transfer that out to a world that has no concept of what the Scripture says. So you possibly could have, if you think about it, theoretically, widows who are widows indeed in the church who have been basically abandoned by their family. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
That would mean that the church, which is their family, which is the body of Christ, would need to come and make sure that she's okay. Make sense?
Yeah.
Any conflict or any disagreement on that? I know there are times, I mean, after all these years of doing it, there are times you just want to go ring on someone's doorbell and say, you need to be taking care of your mama. You know, and I'm talking, you know, but notice here, there's a couple commands here. So part of the instruction would be, if this is a pastoral epistle, that part of the teaching that we do in a church is that we are responsible for our families. And so generational teaching within the church is, you know what, if you have an older parent or you have some, you are the primary person that's responsible for them. Under God, you can't abandon them. You need to be taking care of them.
It's really critical in these days because there is no social services at all. I mean, no social security, of course. No way for them to be employed almost. They were basically totally at the mercy of what people could do for them. So it was a really critical issue. And you see it even with institution of deacons. They were helping
the widows.
So mm-hmm. I think it was something that the church was caring for and seeing a need. And I think it was a powerful witness, too, because it was in a time where, I mean, people could die. I mean, basically starved to death or all sorts of things because nobody. And so I think the church was giving a very powerful witness and he was trying to narrow it down to, I think, these are the real ones that we've got to make sure don't fall through the cracks.
Don't fall through the cracks.
The others, we need to encourage them to pick it up.
And it is not just an exclusionary statement that says, you say to someone, well, we can't do anything for you, you have family.
No.
But it is a call to make sure that the ones who are by themselves, really by themselves, are ministered to and taken care of. And it's true today. I know most people have some sort of retirement, some sort of, you know, they're not left out of, but still, many of them still need help with all of that. And sometimes we've done things where we've called family members. You have to call family members sometime and let them know there are things going on because legally you can't make a whole lot of decisions for other people's family. But it can get pretty rough at times.
You know, it's one of the Ten Commandments to honor your father and your mother. And this is part of the honor of, you know, and like I said, it says here to repay their parents, you know. I've seen it work out we have quite an extensive family. I mean, I come from a family of 11 kids. And that first commandment with promise has played out in our family. The ones who have honored my folks in whatever way, you know, that they could afford or maybe it isn't just afford, maybe it's just phone calls. It's gone well for them in the world, on the earth, and the ones who haven't, it's pretty much played out in my family, you know. I mean, it's a funny thing. People don't realize how important this is for your own well-being to honor your parents, because you're going to be parents one day, and you want your kids to honor you too, you know. So,
yeah, we kind of go through that whole cycle. It's a sad cycle when your parents start. You start being the parents of your parents, and that's just not a fun thing. Been there, so that's not fun at all. But they're still your parents, and they need to be honored. And verse 6, let's go on to verse 6, because again, he distinguishes, but the call again in verse 5 is to make sure to understand that widow that is completely alone, she's trusting in the Lord. And who is the Lord's body in the world? The church. But there is a warning there in verse 6 concerning those who would live in indulgence. And a warning that it's kind of the interesting verbiage there. I wonder what some of your verbiage says there, because mine says, but she who lives in pleasure or indulgence is dead while she lives.
Wanton pleasure.
So, is dead while, does yours say, is dead while she lives?
Yes.
Is
dead even while she lives.
Dead to who?
Herself. that gives herself to wanton pleasure
right.
is dead even while she lives.
I got to confess to you guys, I don't get that completely, but...
Well, obviously spiritually dead.
Yeah.
And particularly if she's praying on the church and giving herself to wanton pleasure, she's dead.
Yeah.
That's what oh, okay. I see. Okay.
Yeah, mine says ruining your soul.
Ruining her soul. Okay. All right. I kind of like that one a little bit better because the other one I couldn't figure it out up here. So you know, if you think about it, Paul is very, when he deals with the church epistles and the pastoral epistle, you can see one of the things when people join our church, one thing I say, I don't know if you notice, I know y'all listen to everything I say, but at the end I say to a person, I said, our church now is accountable to you and you're accountable to the church. And I do that for a reason, and this is part of that reason. I mean, this is a segment of that reason where I think the New Testament clearly teaches accountability. Mm-hmm. When you're part of a family, which we believe our church to be a family, when you say to people, I want to become a part of this, I mean, we have people who visit our church all the time. Mm-hmm. And some of them have been visiting our church longer than some members we have and stuff. They haven't felt led yet to join, I guess. But when you say, I want to be a part, we're not talking about joining a club. We're talking about acknowledging the leadership of God in your life, where you really are saying to this church family, I am making myself accountable to you. And I think that's clearly biblical. And Paul says it here again. It's not a one-sided thing, even for the widow. It's not a one-sided thing. She may need help from the church, and she may need, because there's nobody else there to help her. But on the same token, she needs to be accountable back to the church for what she's able to do, what she's able to be a part of, and stuff like that. Unfortunately, what we have, it plays out over and over again in Minerva. A lot of it is one-sided, you know. And there's an expectation, and I believe the church is here to minister to people. I really do. But there's an expectation that all ministry is giving people what they want at the moment rather than really examining what is needed. And I understand sometimes we help people financially all the time. Finances are needed. But in some of those cases, more than finances are needed. So that's part of that. That's part of that expectation, or that willingness to be accountable. I shared that with you before about our church in Mesa. We actually had to, because where we were located, well, we were hit all the time, and even from within the church, because it's more of a blue collar church, and some people just struggle with that. And so what we began to do, we made a ministry, a benevolence ministry council. After we help someone a couple of times, they need to meet with the council. It's particularly go over budget and finances and stuff like that. And we had some people said they refused to do it. They told us it was none of our business. And I'm talking about church members. And it wasn't one thing we broadcast. It was a few people that really knew how to do that. So we said, well, then your needs are none of our business any longer. You know, that's kind of a hard thing to do. We just said we can't keep doing this if you're not willing to. We're willing to go as far with you as you need to go. But that's part of that accountability. I think it's a very biblical principle. It's never meant to be one side. And you know, any family is never, in any situation, it's never meant to be one side. It's a family. It's a body of Christ. All right. Go ahead, please.
This ties in. We haven't gotten to it yet. The rest of the verses, the younger widows that he talks about later on, about to be put on the list, and that some of them were, verse 11 there, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ. And I think there's a kind of a reference here that a younger widow, they don't have any. You can't go out and get a job necessarily in that culture, a woman. And so they were kind of going from house to house, but it's evident that these were maybe doing more house to house than meeting their needs in ways that probably not the best. I don't know if prostitution, whatever kind of a mm-hmm. situation may be involved in this, or somebody helping them out and them doing things, and they were falling into other things, and this was a a stain on the church is what it becomes then, because you're causing all sorts of problems there. I think the culture was quite different than maybe we're in, and so they had certain things they had to deal with. It must have been a lot of, you know, men, you know, people died a lot. They didn't live to be 90 necessarily in the first century, so they were dying, and a lot more widows, and so I don't know. Am I way off, Ron? I don't know. I think that's kind of what he's having to deal with here
The ladies still outlive us, guys. Have you noticed that?
They do that.
The ladies still outlive us, but over in the East Mesa, in the senior home parks, and the rare occasion when a guy outlives his wife, the first thing that happens is what I call the casserole patrol.
Yeah.
Half a dozen ladies make a casserole and visit the guy. So, because it's not very common anyway. So, but all right, let's go on. Let's read on here. So, verse 8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, certainly, he's clearly talking to the church about believers, and also keeping it in context, he's given instruction to the pastor on how to approach these people. You have people in your church, Timothy, who are not taking care of their family. Those people are worse than an unbeliever. They've actually denied the faith. Because if you go back to even what Kelly said earlier, referencing even the Old Testament, is one of the primary calls of God is that we honor our father and our mother. And as I said, it's the first one with a promise. So that's a pretty strong statement. You can deal with it on the sense of just being morally right. You certainly can deal with it on just being scripturally right. You also can deal with it a little bit with what Cliff was saying there a little bit ago. It is, what kind of testimony does a church have if younger people in the church or believers in the church cast aside their parents, you know, and just let them just perish out there any way that they can? And again, you could see the big impact that it would have here, because there were not social services and all those kind of things. But again, the principle doesn't change just because we have more social services today. The principle remains the same. It really shouldn't cross our mind, if we're able to have anyone else take care of our parents than us.
Even Jesus took care of his mother.
Even Jesus on the cross made sure his mom was taken care of. Was taken care of on the cross. Mm-hmm. You know. So that's a pretty strong statement. He's worse than an unbeliever. And he ties this with denying the faith. He's rejected biblical faith by doing this. Verse 9, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been a wife, the wife of one man." So, the number of who? Well, the number of the widows that are ministered to by the church. That's an interesting number, 60 years old. Again, I'm not sure that that's a hard and fast rule. Again, that's one of those things that I'm not. I don't have a whole lot of insight on. I read some guys today, and they don't. The 60-year-old thing. I don't.
Well, in that age, in that time period, remember what they were setting up here: Social Security. These women were going to be put on a list, and they were going to be given money every week.
Right. Well, that's true.
Part of our role. So anybody under 60 wasn't going to be entitled to that. Because every week they would have to support these women. The church would. They were required to give for the women.
Right. The widow's fund, you're right.
Yeah.
So, but I guess the interesting thing to me is the age that he put there. So.
You think it's more or less now? That was my thought when I first read it.
Social Security age is going up all the time, John. So
well, that's the government.
Yeah. the term here, if she's the wife of one man, does that mean she could only be married one time? I don't think that's what he's saying. We're going back to that same phraseology and stuff again. A committed woman, committed to one man, committed to one relationship. In other words, she lived a godly life, lived a godly example. In other words, she, and again, I want to say it again, that she continues to live that godly example. So the church is not funding promiscuity. You know, but if they're put on the list, they're on the list because they need to be on the list. They're on the list because they're again, that accountability to the church body, because it is the church fund. There's a stewardship that's involved in this. You know, when you look at that, I still find it interesting at that time, 60 years old. I guess.
And not much to look at 60.
Well.
You could get in trouble here.
I'm not afraid to say it.
He's been beat up by women before.
Yeah. Well, I think our thought is that people didn't live that long back then, so maybe 60 would have been an unusual age for a lady back then, so the list wouldn't be. I mean, if you did 60 today.
Yeah.
That would be a long list.
And you feel great.
But
and so the men, they don't get anything.
The men don't get anything. So
better be working.
Yeah. All right, verse 10. It goes on to talk about the way she lives. Well reported for good works. She has a reputation of doing what's right. Plus, a reputation of purity. That's the one. That's the line earlier in verse 9. There. Okay. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed Satan's feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So again, you see the accountability on the women's part at that place. She has served well. You could put it that way. She has served well. And she's not served for money, or she's not served for position. She's served from a heart that's right before God. And that's what he's talking about there as he looks
they
in there.
Basically saying they were involved in ministry.
In ministry.
To the body.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And to those who were serving the elders, the prophets or the apostles. And so they were basically still involved in ministry. We would say that in our church, that people who are actively serving in some way in the body, and
yeah, becoming a part of
children.
Part of what God is doing here, you know.
Think of what our churches would be without these widows,
women,
mm-hmm. or our ladies as a whole.
Yes,
so. I'm on your side, girls. Doug's not. I am. So
the potlucks would be really not very good.
I don't like to use this word because it has a wrong meaning in so many people. The teaching that Paul's given here is really a holistic teaching of what the church body ought to look like. And nobody should be always draining from the body. Nobody should be always draining from the body. There may be times of need in each of our lives. We bring this to today. There may be times in each of our lives where we need something and the body's there for us. But in those times, if you're the one who always needs something and you're the one always dragging off, there's something a little bit wrong with that. You know? And I'm not always talking just about money. You know, it could be every area. You know, what God has given you, you need to be pouring into someone else's life. The giftedness that the Holy Spirit works through you, you need to be using that in the body of Christ. And there is no retirement age. You may change. I mean, the Lord may change you in different things that you're doing as you go through the thing. But the retirement plan for us is you leave here and go there. So. We have people in this church that cannot be here because of their age and because of what they go, but they pray for us. I was amazed. We were talking about this. I mean, we were talking after we left the Hintons today. they know what's going on. They know who's in this church. They know they've never met Luke, and they were talking about him, talking about what God's doing through him and stuff like that. And you know they're praying. It's not, it doesn't come across as any, it's not gossip. It's, they want to be involved as they can be so they can pray for this church, even though they cannot be here all the time. And so that's the point. You know, and I think that's what Paul's trying to teach here too. But he's trying to teach it from a place of responsibility. And how does Timothy or any pastor speak these truths into the lives of the people of the church, and particularly in this time for the women? So he goes on. Now he goes in verse 11. He said, "But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry." So I guess they're saying, as long as they're still of the marrying age and stuff, it almost seemed like there was an encouragement for them to go that direction, to find a guy, you know, to find a guy, and because marriage was not always the same as it is today. I'm not saying always. I hate saying this because it almost seemed like there was no romance back then. I don't really know how much romance there was. That marriage was a lot more utilitarian, okay, for the producing of children. And I'm not saying there wasn't any romance, don't get me wrong, I'm just saying, but also for providing for needs, for building the community and stuff like that. Even some place in the Middle East, it's still that way. Things are assigned.
Arranged.
The range. You marry who they arrange, and a lot of times that arrangement has to do with economics and you know, agricultural and all those kind of things. So it would make sense that he would encourage that also within the body of Christ. Ron, you could say something.
I'm thinking the end of verse 12 it is an indication that those who were put on the widow's list apparently made a pledge, probably to stay single and dedicate their lives to the church in some way.
Yeah.
And a younger widow might have been conflicted about that, and then they would have had to break their pledge. So
right.
He was careful.
Yeah, and the King James or New King James doesn't give you that impression, because the word that it uses at the end of verse 12 doesn't. I mean, there is. I have a little italics word down below, but it actually in verse 12 says, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith, and that doesn't give you that insight. But it's got a little asterisk there that tells you that word faith there means solemn promise, or you could say oath, or commitment. So again, as Ron says they have, you know, committed themselves to the Lord, and so you don't do that with the younger ones because they may still want to marry. They still may want to have family or whatever.
There's something that kind of corresponds to this in the Catholic Church in Europe, especially in Belgium and some of the places through there. They had these, I'm not sure I pronounce it right, something or other. I can't get the right pronunciation, but these things were next to the churches, these houses all the way around in kind of a little community with lawn out in front, and these weren't the nuns, but they were widows who had made a pledge just like nuns to give themselves to the church, and they were provided for in many ways by the church by giving them a place and protection, because the culture was much like first century. It was very dangerous for people. You know, they had walled cities, you know. So they would be inside and protected. And I think this is a similar thing that they get almost biblically. These people needed protection and they needed care. And so they had to be of a certain age and make a pledge, I think, like you say, a pledge mm-hmm. to the church and to this kind of ministry that they were doing. And these people cared for people in the same way. They would go out and do ministry. So it's an interesting concept.
Yeah. And by the way, the section we're in is part of the reason why some more liberal people think Paul hated women, because of what he's about to say. So he goes on to say, and it says, "And besides, they learned to be idle." and wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. So, again, that's why some people don't think Paul liked women and stuff. But he's talking about these women who have nothing to do. It's just idleness. And what does idleness lead to in anybody's life? If you think about it, if you're not careful, it can lead to gossip and talking and being a busybody rather than being, again, productive in the community, in a faith community, if you will. Someone's going to say, if you're going to say something nice.
Well, no.
It's almost like a breakaway to where it's not even talking about gender there. You know what I mean? That can be anything. Yeah, I mean, anyone.
Oh, yeah.
Have a problem.
They don't have a tendency to do that as much as women.
Men just don't talk.
Yeah, it could be anyone, but I think men don't. They weren't going to be cared for, so they had to get a job.
They worked all their lives. They worked all their lives, so they were gone. You know, I don't know. I really don't know too many men that just like to sit around and talk.
Right.
I mean, there are some I know, but I don't like to. I don't know too many men like to get on the phone. Most of us hate the phone. Just going fishing. When we go out fishing with our friends and stuff, Teresa and her friend are down the bank from us. And there's not much fishing going on. But there's a lot of talking going on. And she comes over and Tim and I are there fishing and we'll grunt every once in a while, which means pass me a soda or something like that, and never say anything all morning long to each other. And we're okay with that. And then Teresa said, well, what'd y'all talk about? Nothing. You know?
It's like Beverly when we go golfing. Well, what did you let you and Les talk about? Golf. What do you think we talked about?
Yeah, one Sunday morning we were leaving church and we were driving through the parking lot. Doug was getting into his truck. Cal rolls down the window. Does something like this to Doug, and Doug does something like that to him. He rolls up the window and we said, what just transpired? He said, well, I asked him if he was going shooting with us tomorrow, and he said yes.
And
I promise you, ladies, well, we're out there shooting, we're not talking about anything. You know? So, anyway, there is a difference. Thank you, Roxanne, for acknowledging that.
Yeah, I've never gossiped. No.
Men do gossip, but anyways. All right, so verse 14. Therefore, and so remember, he set this up, so now he goes to his therefore. What's the application here? So he says, therefore, I desire that younger widows marry. So what is Paul's thing? It is. He says it's his desire that younger widows marry, that they don't spend the rest of their lives by themselves. And he goes on to say, and bear children. See, they really don't like him. The liberals really don't like him when he starts down this road. Bear children. Uh-oh. Manage the house. And give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reprochfully. So
we'd be such a great society.
If those things were true, if you know, there's a whole lot there that, you know, sometimes we forget that God knows what he's doing. And but life is not simple for us anymore. Life is so complicated. We have so many things. So, all right. So, again, Paul is, this is a section that people say Paul is a woman hater, but he is given biblical principles here. Now look at verse 15. He says, for some have already turned aside after Satan. So some have already gone that direction. They've gone back to the world.
Well, and pagan culture didn't take care of the widows or the other people. I mean, he says here, you're worse than an infidel.
Yeah.
If you don't do this, and what they do, they were abandoned, basically.
Right.
And so he's, you know, he may be saying he's hard, but he's setting up a system for the care of women that were helpless, and in that culture. So not today, they're not helpless by any stretch, but in that particular situation, even if they wanted to get a job, they couldn't,
right.
couldn't get jobs.
Right.
I like the way you said that, looking at the matter holistically. And he's giving very practical, dealing with very practical matters, which ultimately, in that wider point of view, give the enemy no opportunity for slander. And that's, I think that's so important to our witness, to demonstrate Christian love and care for the members of our own body, and to do so in an orderly manner, and not give the enemy, the enemy's got enough ammunition, we don't need to give him anything.
Right, and that is the basic guiding principle, even though times change. And so we go back to verse 16 as we close out this section. He says, if any believing man, and that's kind of a qualifier, you're not talking to the world. The world's not going to listen anyway, is the point. But if you claim to be a Christian, a child of God, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them, mine says, relieve them or give aid to them. Mm-hmm. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Really? So again, the primary responsibility for parents who've lost a spouse and have no means of support, or even in today's have limited means of support and have to make decisions, and you know how that is, have to make decisions, they get where they can't live by themselves, you have to make those kind of decisions, you have to make medical time decisions and all those kind of things. Who makes those things? The family. They're responsible. Okay? And if they don't have a family, then the church comes in. But if the church is trying to take care of everybody, then there's nothing. The point is, there's nothing for those who have no resources at all. Carol.
I think of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, how they took care of each other. She was an unbeliever, you know, took care of her mother-in-law.
That's a lot of grace. You know, to take care of your in-laws. Maybe we have to have a biblical thing on in-laws. Have we got one on that? So, I think it's once you're married, they're yours. So,
Teresa. But I am wondering if it's the church's responsibility, though, to come beside those children and bring it to their attention that this is your responsibility.
I think it is. I think that's the reason he puts it here.
Yeah. And so maybe we fail in that sometimes, too. Mm-hmm.
I think you're right, because I think part of the this is not just instruction for the widows. This is instruction for, that's the last part even says that, if someone claims to be a believer, then we need to be speaking in their life and say, listen, this is your family. You need to be taking care of your mom and your dad. You need to be taking care of your family. And this is, by the way, before I move on, he doesn't do this lightly. I mean, he says if you don't do that, you're worse than a non-believer. You know, what's he say up there? It says you've denied the faith if you don't do this. That's pretty strong words. Yeah. All right. Going to verse 17. How to treat elders. The word elder here is not the same as what he used earlier when he talked about older men. The word elder here is tied to those who are leaders within the church. We don't use the term elder so often in our tradition. We'll use the word pastor. Some people will say overseer. That person that's actually responsible, again, that person that's responsible for teaching the word and for the spiritual care of the body of Christ. So we go into this, and you know, there are some traditions that teach vehemently that no pastor should ever be paid anything. There are those who teach that. And by the way, the Mormons, that's a big thing they hit us with. Well, you pay your elders, you pay your bishops, you pay your thing, and so they want to say that we fall in the category of hirelings. Okay, and by the way, there are hirelings in churches, but let's see what Paul says. He said let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, and he says especially those who labor in word and doctrine. So his view is that for the elder should receive double honor. I don't know what that looks like, what that means. It does speak in a category of a need to take that church. The church needs to be taking care of those who minister in those areas. Ron, go ahead.
No, I absolutely. I don't have any question about that. This is an exhortation to the church that your leaders who work hard at preaching and teaching need to be cared for. They need to be taken care of. They need to be ministered to. And it's not just that word double honor doesn't just mean respect. It's talking about what we might consider an honorarium. It means to take practically take care of them. I have no objection to translations that say make sure that they're paid well or well enough to care for their needs, certainly. And I know it's hard for pastor to talk about these things, but as an advocate for those who work hard at preaching and teaching, I certainly think the church should do that much at the very least.
There's other verses too. The servant is worthy of his hire, mm-hmm. and on. So mm-hmm. there's some biblical basis for this.
Paul addresses it in other places.
Yeah, and go to verse 18. He gives a what you might say a word picture example. He says, "For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain." So if anybody says your pastor is as clumsy as an ox, you say, "Well, it's in the Scripture." and then he goes on to say, and by the way, when he says this, he's quoting Jesus.
Yeah.
He says, the labor is worthy of his wages.
Yeah. Right.
So it's a biblical principle. Yeah, you know, I can speak for I'm very grateful for the way the church, every church we've been in, four churches now we pastor, have taken care of me and my family, and made it where I didn't have to worry about this. I'm very grateful for that. So it allows me to preach the word. And I'm also grateful that the church has allowed me to preach the word, as I feel like the Lord lead me to do that and not say, I've had people through the years that said, I'm going to keep my tithe. I'm not going to give my offering because they were mad at me. And so I just kind of informed them, first of all, I don't know what you give. And you're not giving it to me. And your giving's between you and the Lord. So if that's what your decision is before the Lord, then you can talk to him about it. But it's beyond me. That's beyond me. So, Kelly.
I was going to say, this works so well in the business world, too. It's the old saying, if someone's making you money, let them eat. You know what I mean? We find that, you know, it almost gets to the point we don't care what somebody makes as long as they're making money on it.
Yeah, but I think also there's an admonition. You can turn that around. There's an admonition for pastors here.
Yeah.
There's a call. There's a call to do what God has called you to do well. You don't just mail it in. You have a call too, and you need to be responsible for that call. So it's not just to the church saying, well, this guy has a position of pastor, and no matter what he does or doesn't do, you owe him this thing. You owe him a living. You owe him to take care of his family. That's not true. Remember the accountability thing. Right. It always goes both ways. So if you have someone who's in the role of pastor, who's not pastoring, who's not doing these things well, then he needs to be dealt with. And it's not wrong to deal with them. But we'll talk about that dealing with in just a minute.
Yeah, the flip side of that, too, is that this is not an excuse for those who are off in the news today, those pastors who are in it for the money. This is
right.
Not an excuse for them is to demand.
Again, worthy.
Yeah.
The word worthy here. You got to be worthy, too, you know.
Well, it goes on to say, it actually says, I would go to the word well. He said, let those who rule well. In other words, who are doing, you can say it this way, who are fulfilling the call that God has given them. Mm-hmm. It's not a call to Christian socialism where you just give it to them.
No.
There's a response, it's that accountability both ways.
He qualifies that by saying especially they who labor in the word and doctrine.
Yeah.
In other words, the pastor better be just doing his pastoring, not doing other things besides.
Yeah, yeah. So, that's where he talks about the the need for the church to take care mm-hmm. of those who minister to the church. Verse 19, it goes on to say, well, what do you do if someone has an accusation against the pastor? And he said, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Mm-hmm. And remember, here's what you need to remember. A witness is someone who saw something. A witness is not someone who was told something that someone else said, and the two of them come running up to him and say, well, we heard that the pastor did this or that or the other thing. You got to be very careful. I really think the day's coming when it can be very easily done where people can bring accusations against pastors, where things can be brought up against pastors. That's why pastors have to watch things like not meeting alone with ladies and stuff like that. You just stay away from those type of things. But clearly the day is, I've already experienced it where people have been able to put stuff on my computer that I didn't put on that computer. And I remember when I was over at Skyline that I was doing some research on fallen pastors. And one of the guys I was looking at was Jimmy Swaggart. I hit the thing that talked about Jimmy Swaggart, where he was today and stuff like that. All of a sudden, boom, 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 boom. I mean, it was just one after another of just the most graphic picture. And I went and immediately grabbed my secretary and said, you have to come see this. I don't want you to see this, but you have to see it.
Help me.
Help me, because I mean, you know, what do you do? So it's a little bit concerning how, you know, everything's tied together now. Mm-hmm. And so what if they want to destroy the reputation of a pastor that they don't like? What do you suppose would be one of the easiest way to do it? You can put all kinds of stuff. So anyway.
See that website, Wilson?
It's okay for deacons, just not pastors.
Oh gosh.
So anyway, that was really eye opening to me. It was in my office in the church, and I thought, my goodness, you know, it was just by pushing a button, open this site that said it was taking you to this research thing, and then they just started pelting the one. And when you X'd out on one, three more showed up. It's one of those. It really was. It wouldn't let you out there. So we had to clean that whole thing up. We called Hillary and got the server cleaned and everything like that. All right. So the point is, again, there are, if you have a pastor who's going to preach the word, or pastors are going to preach the word, there are going to be some people that don't like it. There are going to be people who are going to bring things against and accusations and stuff. And you got to be careful what you listen to. Cause, and by the way, gossip only lasts as long as someone's willing to listen. So just be careful with those things. I would say, you say, well, what if you hear something? Well, I think of what if you hear something, you do what's biblically right. You go to your pastor, your elder, and say, you know what? I'm hearing this is being said. You know, and then start dealing with it that way. But if some things are so evident, I followed two pastors that were, things were very evident, but people were afraid to do anything, even though the evidence was just right there. So you can go the other way and not take care of business when it needs to be taken care of, and then people are destroyed, lives are destroyed, families are destroyed because an elder has gotten completely out of, a pastor's got completely out of control, and nobody wants to do anything because he's a pastor. And you got to be careful of that too. He needs to honor the call. And by the way, if he's not willing to honor the call, I don't know why anybody would expect you to honor his call.
It's true.
Okay. So, verse 20. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Now, verse 20 is an interesting one because most people that I've heard will turn this around again to say those who are sinning, referring to the people who would bring an accusation against the elder. Guess it could be. But could it not also be in reference to the elder who has done, I mean, the context of this one section is the conduct of the elder. Again, some people would say it's the conduct of those who would bring a charge, and you deal with them openly when they do that. By the way, which is a good practice. If someone's lying, no. you need to deal with that. I had one guy before that he was a pastor of another church in Tucson, and there was things that were just, it was just bad, and he had a guy, and one of his deacons, and he would, it was all just blown out, and so he calls me one day, and it involved his church and my church, someone in my church, someone in his church, and he said, "Well, I've taken care of this." I said, "Oh yeah, how have you taken care of this?" He said, "Well, I talked to him, and he said he wouldn't do what he's doing anymore." I said, "Well, wait a minute. The impact of what this man has done, and you're just going to let him stay doing what he's doing, all this kind of stuff." He said, "Well, what do you expect me to do?" And I said, "Well, I at least expect you to go as far as if you can, as the influence of his sin reached." I mean, it was completely evident in the church and in between the two churches and stuff, and he wasn't requiring him to step forward and be accountable for what he did for all the lives that he had impacted. So again, how far does a confession go? At least as far as a life that is touched. Does that make sense to you? Mm-hmm. You know, I think again, if I've harmed you, then by the scripture, I'm required to go to you first. I'm required to go seek your forgiveness. If I've harmed a whole group of people, I'm required to stand before that group of people and confess that and turn from that. So as far as this, so they said, "Those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, and the rest, that the rest may also fear." Again, you could even, again, overall, you could say the accountability, because whose sin hurts the church? The answer is everybody's sin hurts the church. You say, "Well, then are you calling for sinless perfection?" Be nice, but that's, it's just not. But he's not necessarily talking about those who stumble and fall. You know, we all stumble and fall, and when we recognize that, we confess that and we turn from that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those who are living in continual sin and brazenly living in sin and acting like it's okay. Whether it be the pastor, whether it be people. Again, if it affects all, it needs to be dealt with before all. Okay? We're going to stop there. We'll go look at the fourth charge next week. Any questions or comments before we stop?